Is Mount Sinai, the mountain of God, that mountain that juts almost straight up just like an altar out in the midst of the plain. And a few verses from Exodus 32. Now when the people saw that Moses delayed to come down out of the mount, the people gathered themselves together unto Aaron and said to him, Make us gods which shall go before us. For as for this Moses, the man that brought us up out of the land of Egypt, we know not what has become of him. And Aaron said to them, Break off the golden earrings that are in the ears of your wives and your sons and your daughters, and bring them to me. And all the people broke off the golden earrings that were in their ears and brought them to Aaron. And he received them at their hand and fashioned it with a graving tool after he had made it a molten calf. And they said, These be thy gods, O Israel, which brought thee up out of the land of Egypt. And when Aaron saw it, he built an altar before it. And Aaron made a proclamation and said, Tomorrow is a feast to the Lord. Idolatry almost as soon as they got out of Egypt, making this golden calf and claiming that these were the gods that brought them out of Egypt, and then with all the gall that they could muster, proclaiming tomorrow a feast to the Lord. And all this while Moses was up in the mount for 40 days and 40 nights talking one-on-one with God, and God gave him two tables of stone that had written on them the commandments of God. Now Moses turned and went down from the mount, and the two tables of testimony were in his hand. The tables were written on both their sides. On the one side and on the other side were they written. And the tables were the work of God, and the writing was the writing of God graven upon the tables. And when Joshua heard the noise of the people as they shouted, he said to Moses, There's the noise of war in the camp. But Moses said, It is not the voice of them that shout for mastery, neither is it the voice of them that cry for being overcome, but the noise of them that sing do I hear. And it came to pass, as soon as he came near to the camp, that he saw the calf and the dancing. And Moses' anger waxed hot, and he cast the tables out of his hands and broke them beneath the mount. And he took the calf which they had made and burnt it in the fire and ground it into powder and put it upon the water and made the children of Israel drink of it. And Moses here flashing in anger, taking the two tables of stone upon which were God's commandments and smashing them to pieces. And then taking that golden calf and grinding it into powder and mixing it in the water and saying, Now you drink. And that wasn't all. And when Moses saw that the people were naked, for Aaron had made them naked to their shame among their enemies, then Moses stood in the gate of the camp and said, Who is on the Lord's side? Let him come to me. And all the sons of Levi gathered themselves together unto him. And Moses said to them, Thus saith the Lord God of Israel, Put every man his sword by his side, and go in and out from gate to gate throughout the camp, and slay every man his brother, and every man his companion, and every man his neighbor. And the children of Israel, or Levi, did according to the word of Moses. And there fell of the people that day about 3,000 men. A rather amazing sight, something that we shrink from. Cold-blooded murder. And this is what Moses commanded. 3,000 were slain by the sword that day. Shift the scene now down into Egypt. During the year before this happened, and you know the story, how Moses had lived for his first 40 years in Egypt and then had to flee for the fear of being killed by the king. And for 40 years followed sheep in the land of Midian. But then he came to Sinai that day and he looked up and he saw the burning bush. It was a mysterious sight. The bush burned, but it was not destroyed. And Moses stopped to see it and marveled at it. And God spoke to him from the bush and said, Go back into Egypt and free my people. And after an argument, Moses went down there. Now being a poor shepherd, having no power whatsoever, except a decree from God to do this thing. And so you had this 80-year-old shepherd standing in front of the most powerful king in the whole world. Not as a beggar, but giving demands. Thus saith the Lord God of Israel, let my people go. And Pharaoh reacted in anger. I know not the Lord of Israel, neither will I let his people go. And so the line was drawn in the sand. And a confrontation began that lasted for the greater part of a year. 10 times God sent plagues or strokes into the land of Egypt and literally ravished the whole country. Finally, proud Pharaoh was forced to his knees. But not without a fight. He later followed the children of Israel, and himself and his whole army was destroyed in the waters of the Red Sea. But before that, 4 times, the powerful king of Egypt offered a compromise to Moses. And 4 times, Moses outright flat rejected it. The first compromise was this. Pharaoh called for Moses and for Aaron and said, go sacrifice to your God in the land. Now God had said, leave the land of Egypt. Go 3 days' journey out into the wilderness and sacrifice. Pharaoh at first said, nothing doing. Then he said, well, okay, if you got to sacrifice to your God, do it. But do it in Egypt. Moses said, no. It's our way or no way at all. A little later, another compromise. And Pharaoh said, I will let you go that you may sacrifice to the Lord your God in the wilderness. Only, you shall not go very far away. I don't go 3 days' journey out there. Just go a little bit across the border. Again, Moses said, nothing doing. And so the confrontation continued, and the plagues continued to come. Then there was another compromise. Go now, you that are men, and serve the Lord, for that you did desire. In other words, just the men go, but leave the children and the wives behind in Egypt. Again, Moses said, nothing doing. So more plagues came. And then finally, another compromise. Pharaoh called to Moses and said, go serve the Lord, only let your flocks and your herds be stayed behind. Let your little ones also go with you. You can take the whole family if you want, but leave your flocks and herds. Moses again said, nothing doing. The guy seems to be stubborn as the day is long. Won't compromise at all. It's got to be his way or no way at all. And it ended with the land of Egypt being destroyed and Pharaoh's army perishing in the Red Sea. Now comes a real shocker. Numbers chapter 12. Now the man Moses was very meek above all the men that were upon the face of the earth. God says that Moses was the meekest man that lived on the face of the earth. Now, Pharaoh wouldn't have said that. Pharaoh would have said, that guy's not meek. He's bullheaded. He's stubborn. But you see, maybe we're not thinking about the right thing when we think of meek. The word meek does not mean weak. What does it mean? Let's look at Numbers 12 here, where Moses is called the meekest man on the earth. Miriam and Aaron spoke against Moses because of the Ethiopian woman that he had married. For he had married an Ethiopian woman. She probably was a dark person. And when Moses took this dark wife, his sister Miriam and his brother Aaron spoke against him. They started to criticize him. And they said, hath God indeed spoken only by Moses? Hath he not spoken also by us? And then the Holy Spirit tells us, and the Lord heard it. Now the man Moses was very meek above all the men which were upon the face of the earth. You know what Moses said when they criticized him? Didn't say anything. Didn't even answer. Kept very, very still, very, very quiet. And the picture here seems to begin to emerge, doesn't it? A meek person is one who will not defend himself. He doesn't have to do that. Moses knew that he was a sinner, that he had a lot of faults. And if anybody would criticize him, he knew there was more than enough reason to do that. On the other hand, if somebody tries to get him to compromise on the Word of God, he won't back off one inch. The word meekness is used in the book of James. And this kind of opens up the meaning for us. We're in chapter 1, beginning at verse 19. Wherefore, my beloved brethren, let every man be swift to hear, slow to speak, and slow to wrath. We're supposed to be very, very quick in one thing and very, very slow in two things. We should be swift to hear, eager to hear the word of God, but very slow to speak and slow to get angry. For the wrath of man does not work the righteousness of God. Therefore, lay apart all filthiness and superfluity of naughtiness and receive with meekness the engrafted word which is able to save your souls. The picture here is if you are a tree that is dying and the word of God is a branch that can be grafted into you, grafted into your heart, and it's going to give you the water of life and you're not going to die. It's able to save your souls if that word is grafted in. But be doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving your own selves. There are many people who are not meek. They hear the word of God and they think that because they've heard it and they know it up in their mind that they're saved. That's a deception that comes from the devil. Just hearing the word has never saved anybody. Be doers of the word also, not hearers only. And Jesus did not say, blessed are those that hear the word of God. He said, blessed are they that hear the word of God and keep it. If it doesn't affect your life, if it doesn't sink into your heart, it's not going to do you any good, just the mere hearing of it. But this is called receiving it with meekness and letting the word of God guide you. Now, the word meek is only used in the Gospel of Matthew in the New Testament, except one other place. There's one other place where that word is used, and that's rather interesting. It's in 1 Peter chapter 3. I'm going to read about 6 verses of it. Likewise, ye wives, be in subjection to your own husbands, that if any obey not the word, they may also without words be won by the conversation of their wives, while they behold your chaste conversation, that means way of life, coupled with fear, whose adorning, let it not be that outward adorning of the plaiting of hair or the wearing of gold or putting on of apparel, but let it be the hidden person of the heart in that which is not corruptible, even the ornament of a meek, there's the word, a meek and quiet spirit, which is in the sight of God of great price. For after this manner in the old time, the holy women also who trusted in God adorned themselves, being into subjection unto their own husbands, even as Sarah obeyed Abraham, calling him Lord, whose daughters you are, as long as you do well and are not afraid with any amazement. Now the next verse is this. Likewise, you husbands, dwell with them according to knowledge, giving honor unto the wife as unto the weaker vessel, and as being heirs together of the grace of life, that your prayers be not hindered. Now, it's rather interesting and instructive that that word meek, which only appears one time outside of the Gospel of Matthew, has to do with the relationship of the wife to the husband. And it's your relationship and mine as the bride of Jesus Christ to our Lord and our Savior. And this means to read His Word, it means to study it, it means to ponder it, engraft it into your heart, it means to follow it with meekness, and you're going to make it. But that's the only thing that's going to do it. Now Jesus one time made this remark, "Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart, and you shall find rest unto your souls. For my yoke is easy, and my burden is light." Jesus calls himself meek. This is not what the money changers in the temple would have said. When two times during his ministry, he made a whip out of cords and literally drove them out of the temple. He didn't look meek to them. But you see, meekness is following the word of God. And he said, "It has been written, my Father's house shall be called a house of prayer, but you guys have made it a den of thieves." He didn't look meek the way we usually think of the word. When we hear him saying to the scribes and Pharisees, "Woe unto you, you hypocrites! You're children of the devil and you're going to hell." He didn't sound meek when he put the curse on the temple or the curse on Capernaum. But maybe that's because we don't understand meekness correctly. True meekness is this: hearing the word of God, living according to it, and not compromising one single bit. On the other hand, no matter how much you're criticized, don't even bother to give an answer. You won't have to. God is going to answer for you. Now, this is what Christ has in mind when he says, "Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth." And this does not look like what's happening right now, does it? Who is it that's in more control of the money of this world? And who is it that wields the power in this world and the important and influential places? It's usually not the children of God. It's the children of the devil. The ones who know the rules of this world, because this is their world. This is where they're living. This is where they're at home. They're not strangers and pilgrims here. They know the rules. They know how to do it. It's the children of Satan who amassed the great fortunes. And many of them have done that. But there's one thing that always happens. They always die. And when they die, they leave it all behind. And remember, nothing is really yours unless you can keep it. Jesus says, "All power has been given to me in heaven and on earth." Everything you see belongs to him. And he says, "Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth." You know, Abraham was promised all the land that he could see, north, south, east, and west. So far, he hasn't gotten any of it. But the game is not over yet. Wait till the last day when the Lord gives us a new heavens and a new earth. It's all going to be yours. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. It's got your name written on it, and nobody's going to take it from you. Amen.